Let us pray. Creator God, you created us with free will and freedom of choice. By the power of the Holy Spirit, speak your word through the words of Scripture, and may we live according to your will. Through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Jeremiah prophesied in Jerusalem 6 centuries before Jesus, trying to persuade leaders and people to remain faithful. Our reading is less a prophetic oracle and more of an example of wisdom poetry with themes like those found in Proverbs. Those who trust in God will be blessed, while those who trust in human strength will be cursed. Reading from Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 10, listen for God's word. Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by the water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious. It does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart, to give to all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. So ends the reading. In our gospel reading, Luke portrays Jesus as opening his sermon on the plain with the same pattern of blessings and curses we heard in Jeremiah, with a twist. Reading from Luke 6, verses 17 through 26, listen again for God's word to us today. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked at his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, Jesus had gone up a mountain to pray. He spent the whole night praying, and in the morning, he gathered his disciples and chose 12 of them to be his apostles. And with them, he went down from the mountain. There, as he stood on that level place, he was surrounded by his many disciples and a huge crowd of other people. People not just from across the Jewish Roman-occupied province of Judea, but from the Gentile ports of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear Jesus and come to be healed. And they were healed. The power literally flowing out of Jesus as they reached out to touch him, like he was some kind of rock star, or like he was Derek Jeter and Denzel Washington and Barack Obama rolled into one. And then, once he'd healed them, Jesus stood on that level plain and preached. Now, this text is one that reminds me of something one of my nieces said about Jesus. Steph is one of my English relatives. And in the English version of our public schools, they teach RE, religious education. And when Steph, who's in college now, when she was about 7 and she showed me her RE journal, they'd been clearly studying Christianity, and Steph had written, "I think Jesus must have been very wise and very kind and very loud." Yeah, he must have had a good set of lungs to preach in the midst of multitudes from a level plain without a lavalier mic or even a megaphone. And so that makes me think of Monty Python's Life of Brian. And that famous scene where Jesus delivers his Sermon on the Mount and the folks way back at the edge of the crowd complain, "Speak up! I can't hear a thing!" So when Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," someone turns around and asks, "What was that?" And one of the guys offers, "I think it was, blessed are the cheesemakers." Now, Jesus may have been plenty loud, but I imagine something along the same lines happening in this scene. "Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep." Well, they probably heard that right. After all, they were people who'd come to Jesus desperate for his help. Many of them were poor and hungry and grief-stricken. They must have received those words with joy. "Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you on account of the Son of Man." Well, probably they didn't really take that in. After all, no one had yet been reviled for Jesus' sake. That lay ahead. But then come the woes. "Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are satisfied and happy. Woe to you when all speak well of you." What'd he say? Woe to the Wellingtons? Because poor and in need, as many of his listeners were, didn't they all want to be rich and fed and to be carefree and well-liked? Who doesn't? And aren't all those things a sign of God's favor? Oh, they heard him, but it probably didn't make much sense. This Sermon on the Plain, a leaner, tenser version of the sermon preached on a mountain in Matthew's gospel, this sermon is a tough one. I find it hard, anyway. And the thing is, I get the blessings. I'm all for the blessings, in theory. Now, I want the poor to be taken care of, the hungry to be fed, the weeping to be comforted. I want those hated and defamed for Jesus' sake to be rewarded, even though I'm kind of wary of those who claim to be reviled on account of Jesus. Like, well, I don't know, those folks who think that anti-discrimination laws are discriminating against them. But in general, I'm down with the blessings. I get God's preferential option for the poor, as liberation theology puts it. Does God really love poor people best? Well, if you have children, and one of those children is terribly sick, or maybe being bullied at school, don't you give more to that child? More time, more attention, more care? Not because you love them more, though at times maybe it feels like that, but because they need you more. Of course, God's heart goes out to those most in need. And you know what? I'm good with the woes. When Jesus is woeing people I don't much care for, the well-fed 1% laughing all the way to their offshore bank accounts, Yeah, I'm fine with them getting their just desserts. But where am I in all this? Ah, there's the rub. Because I'm no rich fat cat. But I have money in the bank, and health insurance, and a pension, and Social Security to look forward to. I may get hungry because I'm too busy or forgetful to eat, not because I'm food insecure. I get sad at times, but there's probably more laughter than tears in my life. And like most pastors, I accept that sometimes doing what you think God's calling you to isn't exactly the way to win friends and influence people. But I also know that really, I'd rather be complimented than maligned. Maybe some of you are wondering where you are in all this. So there are a few things it may help us to consider as we wrestle with this text. For one thing, Jesus isn't giving instructions in this Sermon on the Plain. Jesus is neither teaching behavior nor proclaiming judgment. He's just telling it like it is. And if you think about it, he's spot on. Without romanticizing poverty, we can acknowledge the truth that very often those who have least are most fervent in their faith. Now, cynics might say it's just the no atheist in foxhole syndrome, or religion as the OxyContin of the masses, a tool to distract the downtrodden and keep them down. But I've seen it. I saw it at the Tijuana border earlier this winter. I've seen it in people living in corrugated metal shacks in Nicaragua. I've seen it in the vibrant worship and mission work of a church whose members are mostly undocumented immigrants, many working two or three low-wage jobs just to get by and praising God with every fiber of their being. Oh, I've seen it plenty of places. Those who have nothing to rely on but God are blessed. Not in material ways at the moment, God knows, but in the intimacy and immediacy of their relationships to God. I think Jesus is saying something about the heart of God, which always goes out to those who are the most alone and bereft, believers or not. And I think he's saying something about the hearts of humans, too. Because face it, most of us, we go to church, we pray. Oh, it's real, it's not lip service. But those among us who are not in deep, urgent need of food, of shelter, of health, of anything really, we are not forced to rely solely on God. And so our lives are comfortable, but maybe our faith has grown shallow. Yet very few of us are so blessed, or in Luke's terms, so woeful, that we have never, ever felt our deep dependence on God. I bet everyone can think of a time when all our creature comforts meant nothing, and we were stripped absolutely bare of all our pretensions and surface certainty. Maybe it was the shocking death of a loved one, a job loss followed by months of unemployment, a cancer diagnosis, a swerving car on an icy road, a moment when you knew that you had nothing but God. And though maybe not right away, you knew that God would not forsake you. Of course, in such dire times, some people turn away from God. Some people refuse the blessing of God's presence. Like those described by Jeremiah, they are like plants in the desert, and they don't see when relief comes. How sad is that? Relief comes, but they cannot recognize it. They live in parched places, wilderness places. But here's what I think. Even those people living in the wilderness of loss of faith because everything has gone to hell in their lives, those parched and thirsty people, I think God doesn't turn away from them. The human heart is devious above all else, said Jeremiah. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I think God does. And God does not turn away even from those who turn away from God. But often it takes a lot of time in the wilderness before we can recognize that and repent, that is, turn back. But for those of us not in the wilderness, or at least not in the dangerous wilderness of deprivation and pain, only in our embraced wilderness of comfort and security, money in the bank and the world's regard, Jesus isn't judging us. Maybe, though, he's giving us an opportunity. An opportunity to acknowledge how limiting our privilege can actually be. To humbly accept that others, not so blessed in worldly things like creature comforts and decent employment and a good education, even if those are privileges we've worked damn hard for, those without have something to teach those with about faith. Maybe that's why Jesus came down from the mountain in this version of his popular sermon, this tough love version. Maybe it was because he wanted to stand with people where they could touch him and he could heal them. He did heal them. Make no mistake. Jesus doesn't want anyone ever to suffer. He healed them and stood with them right on their level, right where they were, wherever they were in their lives. Then he looked them in the eyes and said, right now at this moment, you who are poor and hungry and weeping and reviled, you are blessed by God's love and care right now. You who are doing fine, you who've come to rely on earthly blessings, oh, I'm glad you don't need my extra TLC. So get it together. Pay attention. Learn. Well, guess what, folks? Lent is coming. It's 2.5 weeks away. The season of the church that calls us to be intentional in our spiritual practices, to repent of the ways we've turned from God, to turn back with parched tongues and hungry hearts to the fount of every blessing. To learn, for most of us, need to learn this lesson over and over again, to learn about trust and humility and what really matters, who really matters. Frederick Buechner once wrote, "The world says, mind your own business, And Jesus says, there is no such thing as your own business. The world says, follow the wisest course and be a success. And Jesus says, follow me and be crucified. The world says law and order, and Jesus says love. The world says get, and Jesus says give. In terms of the world's sanity, Jesus is crazy as a coot, and anyone who thinks they can follow him without being a little crazy, too, is laboring less under a cross than under a delusion. Follow him. This wise, kind, loud, crazy guy named Jesus, who heals all who reach out to him, who looks on all people with love, and calls us to hunger for the very presence of God, that we may be filled indeed, and then fill the needs of others. Blessed be the Lord our God. Blessed be God's holy name. Amen.